Well, Harry Potter has gained the attention of our society. I have not read any of the books, but I've talked to people and read other matters about it. And there's enough that's wrong to bring caution to every parent about so they can explain to the children. It is filled with things that are abomination to God, such as wizards, evil spirits, and so on. We come to a passage of Scripture today that speaks about Satan. One of the dangers is delving into the occult. And we have read passages of Scripture in Deuteronomy where that is absolutely wrong and forbidden. And it's a scary thing, really, where the occult thrives. We should be thankful that we live here in a country which has been blessed with the gospel and where there is not a great deal of demon possession, but there is a great deal of satanic attack. Here's an article in this morning's paper. A 4-year-old East Indian girl married a dog after an astrologer told the girl's father it would ward off all evil spirits. This is what happens. This is the length to which people can go who delve into the occult world. Now, there's a certain basic curiosity in us humans, and the thing we particularly go for is to find someone who can tell us something about the future. That's why these people thrive. Well, we want to look at a passage of Scripture this morning, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 11, that speaks to us of Satan and then of God. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. Be careful. Be alert. Because your enemy, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now the Bible says we have enemies. The world, the flesh, or ourselves, and the devil. There is a battle for the allegiance and loyalty of human beings. The world wants us. Our sinful nature wants us. Satan wants us. So the title of the message today is, Who Wants You? Who wants our allegiance? Who wants our loyalty? Well, certainly Satan. Now I'm going to pursue this passage this way. Years ago, there was a German pastor dealing with verse 8. And you know, in the German language, they sometimes get the verb ahead of the subject. The most popular saying would probably be this: throw the cow over the fence some hay. And that's the way it would be expressed. Now, this German pastor, looking at this passage, came up with this outline, which is classic and well-known, which I'd like to use this morning. And it fits the text. That does no violation whatsoever to the truth that's here. First point, who the devil he is. Second point, where the devil he is going. And thirdly, what the devil he is doing. Well, I think that's wonderful. And we'll approach it that way, beginning with the first point, who the devil he is. And it speaks of his identity. And as we work through Scripture, we remember many titles for this being, Satan, the devil, the tempter, the father of lies, the deceiver, in Revelation, the great dragon. You go on and on and on. And they are not good titles. And we need to just review a little bit of his history, of who he is, his identity. He is a created angel. Among the myriad of angels God created, probably before he created what we call a creation, Lucifer, this angel, is among the greatest and highest. And sin entered this angel, Lucifer. He lifted up himself in pride to be against God. And in Isaiah, there are 7 I wills of Lucifer who became Satan. I will be like the Most High. I will be on the throne. I will receive worship. I will. The original sin in the universe is pride against God. The sin of Adam and Eve was pride against God. Our basic sin is pride trying to be God. So we have Lucifer becoming the devil, becoming Satan, and he drew with him the loyalty and allegiance of 1/3 of the angels who have become the demon world and who possess human beings with all sorts of demonic activity. So there is his title, his identity, who the devil he is. Now this passage goes on to talk about his relationship to us. Now, Peter is writing to Christians. The us are Christians. Your adversary, who is he? He is your enemy. He is not a friend. He is after you. He wants you. He wants your worship. He wants you to follow him. He wants you. And he is after you. He is your adversary. He is the enemy of God. So any friend of God is the enemy of Satan. And knowing that helps us understand the kind of world we live in. Now it also says that he is an enemy, and he is like a roaring lion, which shows some of his strength. Lucifer, the angel who became Satan, is endowed with greater power than we humans. There is no contest with Satan and us. Did we in our own strength confide our striving would be losing. We're no match for him. He is a roaring lion. And a lion is a hunter, prowling about, seeking the prey, you and me. Who the devil he is. We've thought of his titles, his identity, what this passage says. He is your enemy. Secondly, where is he going? It says here that he is going about, walks about, on the prowl. And in the first chapter of Job, it's interesting that a conversation takes place between the Lord God and Satan, who evidently had access into God's presence. And God initiates a conversation and says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan counters by saying, "Yes. He only serves you because you bless him. Take away some riches. Hurt his family and he'll curse you." Satan is only the servant of God. He is not sovereign. He is limited in power, but has greater power than we do. And so God directed this whole scenario of Satan's attack on Job. And what God is going to prove is that the faith that God had given Job would survive the attack of Satan. But it does show us that he goes about. God said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan said, "From going to and fro throughout the earth." So he is, we could almost say he's omnipresent, but not exactly as God, but he's everywhere. He's in every nation. He's on every continent. He's certainly in Washington, D.C. And he's certainly in Sacramento. But he's here, too. And he is has access. Where can he go? He can come into our home. He can come into our schools. He can come into our nation. He can come into our life and have some influence. So we understand now who the devil is, where he is going. Let's consider now what the devil he is doing. What is he doing? Well, he's seeking. He's looking. And is he sharp? Yes. Is he deceiving? Yes. And is he able? Yes. Now, I've been reading a series of books that Whitney has, and she's been reading about the end times, and Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins put this together. Very interesting. It's fiction, and yet there is something of scripture there where they have a fictitious character named Nicolae Carpathia, who is the Antichrist, and how he rises to power and his power over people to cleverly manipulate the brain and the heart and the will and the allegiance. Very, very clever. And that's what Satan is doing. He is the clever hunter, the deceiver, and the tempter. He never comes in red flannel underwear with a pitchfork and horns. No, he comes in a business suit. Very presentable. Can walk into a meeting and come and say, "Gentlemen, I have a plan that can solve all your corporate problems, and we will arrange it," so on. So he's a deceiver and a tempter. And it says that he is seeking whom he may devour. No one is exempt. And to devour means here to cause to drown, to sink, to take over. And that's what he's about. Now as we study the rest of Scripture, let's just review a few of the ways he works. In the passage we read together this morning, the terminology is the wiles of the devil, or the schemes of the devil, the cunning of the devil, known as slick. And we have that word in our newspapers regarding a certain person these days, slick. Well, that's what Satan is. What does he do? He attacks through doubt. And he can use circumstances and our own weakness to cause us to doubt. And being in that condition for a while brings discouragement. The one thing Satan would like to do to us this morning is to discourage us, to the point where we become dissatisfied. And in that dissatisfied condition, we seek other things. The world begins to look pretty good because we see the success of the worldly man who is dishonest, who is not truthful, who engages in all kinds of immorality, and yet is very prosperous. That's deception. He causes delusion, which means believing a lie. That delusion brings confusion. And unless people are in the Word of God, the direction is confused. What is right? What is wrong? To whom and to what should I give my life? What is life worth living for? What purpose is there? And in that, we become worried. Worry is a crippler. And we get distracted from our Christian life. We become critical. We become bitter. We blame everybody else. We get filled with anger and pride. And there's the word defeat. Is it possible for a Christian to live in defeat? Yes. Not forever, but for a period of time, that's possible. And if we don't know this, that if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, there's no way out. Satan has an inroad. That's what he's doing. He's seeking whomever he may to find us. He wants us. He wants you. He wants me. He wants our country, particularly the United States of America, because as weak as we are at this point of history, we still have the gospel. He wants our families. The inroad that Satan can use to destroy a nation is to destroy the family. The way he can destroy the future of a nation is to get our youth. He wants our young people. They need our direction. They need our support. Satan wants our schools to be filled with everything but valid education. Satan wants our culture. He wants our loyalty, our allegiance, our mind, our heart, our will. Now, what does this passage of Scripture say in verse 9? It says, resist him. And it doesn't tell us exactly how to do that in this passage, but it does say, be careful, be alert, be aware of what's happening around you, know what's going on. Know that we are in a war. When he's seeking whom he may devour, that means warfare. It's serious spiritual battle. So there is that idea of resisting. And we come now to verse 10, which really tells us what this is about. With that wonderful, wonderful, glorious biblical word, the transition word, B-U-T. But, which changes everything. Ephesians 2:1-3, you were dead in sin, but God, rich in mercy. You're under the attack of Satan, but God. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Any and all Christians who ever look at that passage better be singing hallelujah. If this message ended at verse 9, we might as well quit. Give it up. There is no hope. But here is the truth of God's word, verse 10. The God of all grace, who also wants us. And what does he do about it? He calls us. And as someone said, that call is effectual and cannot be turned away. God called us. God called us out of death into life. Out of darkness into light. Out of sin into holiness. Out of ourself into Christ. We have been called. And in that call, he is establishing us as people of faith to be directed by him, to be empowered by him. Not to battle Satan on our own, but in his power and in his strength. Not in our own. Now it says here, he perfects us by protecting us. I can't tell you the number of times that I have personally experienced the protection of my God when I have been attacked, when I have been tempted, when I have been in trouble, and when I saw no way out, but that a band of angels has seen me through. God's protection is real, so that we may be with him in eternal glory. Well, as you think about this, who wants you? There's a response we make. If Satan wants you and God wants you, is there really an option? Not really. Let's be sure we leave here this morning with our hearts under God's authority, our minds under his power, We're living under His grace. We're responding to His call. And let us pray for our children and young people, friends, our country, that we will respond to the call of God today and walk with Him and live with Him and enjoy His power, His victory. The alternative is too awesome to think about. To spend this life and go to our death under the influence of Satan. Rather than to spend this life, which is very short, in living for the God of all grace, enjoying His forgiveness, and being with Him in eternal glory. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for every verse in the Bible. We thank You that the Bible covers every truth, every subject, and that today our attention has been drawn to this truth of our adversary, our enemy, the devil, who wants us the allegiance and loyalty of our life. We thank You that the passage did not end there, but reveals You as the God of all grace, who in mercy calls us to be joined to You, to live for Your purpose, and to live for Your glory. Work in each of our hearts this morning that we may leave here with a decision, with a determination, with a response to Your call in our hearts. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.